place at a time. And he can't be in, you know, all over the place like the Lord is. And so Dad asked the question, said, well, if Satan's not like that, how does he get around? And the best I can figure, and I don't have a verse of scripture, but I think he drives in cars and gets in front of me a lot. If I'm in a hurry, he gets in front of me. And if I'm not, he gets on my tail and pushes me along. It's right on my bumper. But that's the best I can tell how the devil gets around. But seriously, I was coming to church tonight, and I come to hair right down there running all over somebody. And I'm so thankful I didn't have a wreck. And where they're paving and the road's smooth, and then it gets rough where they've dug it up, and then it gets smooth again. Well, where the bump is, everybody started slowing down. And I looked up or looked away, and oh my goodness, I hadn't used my brakes that hard since I've had that car, but it works. The brakes work. I think he uses them just like an army. And if we look back just a few pages there in Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I think he has a very well-organized system, top to bottom. So that's my thoughts on it. And probably the privates and the ones low down on the totem poles, the ones that gets after us and gives us a hard time, and that we probably most come into contact with. But like I said the other night, the devil's probably not bothering any of us. The Bible talks about in Revelation 2 and 3 where Satan's seat is. I think he's got a headquarters. He probably stays in about all the time and directs things. So we talked about that. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 2, this is what we left off with last night. So we've been talking about heaven all week long. Did anybody think about heaven today? Yeah, so maybe this is making us think about some things. And I've been thinking about it a lot more, and it just piques my interest and makes me want to learn more. And that is what reading the Word of God and believing the Word of God ought to do. It ought to stir us down in our spirit. And if Colossians chapter 3 verse 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affection on things above. We ought to be thinking about things above. And then verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So that in its context is talking about heaven, because that's where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, is in heaven. And we've talked about a lot of things this week. We talked about last night heaven's location. And we're going to continue on with some of those thoughts and end up again tonight back in the book of Revelation. But we talked a lot about heaven's location last night, that all down through history, from Genesis all the way to book of Revelation, that sin did not run God out of his universe. Even though we sing a lot of songs about beyond the stars and above the stars and things like that, really, as we study the Bible, hell is not very far away. Heaven is not very far away. Hell in the Bible is always beneath, in the depths, down. Heaven is always up. And it's not up, we don't find up beyond the universe, but up where Stephen saw into heaven. Jesus saw into heaven when he was baptized. And so we talked about heaven's location. And we'll mention a few other things about that tonight. But just some of the language about the word heaven. Now, we've talked about heaven past, heaven present, and heaven future the other night. But just the word heaven. Heaven, what does it mean? Heaven, talking about heaven's language, it means to be lofty. So that means high. The dual visible arc in which the clouds move, as well as to the higher ether where the celestial bodies revolve. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth," is the same word heaven, Psalms 11:4. "The Lord is in His holy temple." The Lord's throne is in heaven. It's the same as Genesis 2:4 we looked at last night. These are the generation of the heavens. And that's the same as Isaiah chapter 66 and verse number 1. Let's look over there. This verse, Sister Rebecca mentioned to me after class last night. And this goes right along with what we were studying last night. Isaiah chapter 66, that's the last chapter in the book of Isaiah, and verse number 1. And I wish I'd have thought of this and used it last night. It goes right along with what we were studying about over there in Exodus chapter number 24, where the elders went up, and the Bible says they saw the Lord, and they saw His throne, and underneath was the sapphire, and the beautiful sight that they saw. And the Bible said that they did eat and drink with God. They went right up to heaven and they saw God. And that's a passage of Scripture that wouldn't be mentioned as a familiar passage of Scripture, but that's what it says that they did. And so Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is My throne and the earth is My footstool. Where's the house that ye build unto Me, and where's the place of My rest?" But the Bible says the heaven is My throne and the earth is My footstool. And if we went back to Exodus chapter 24 and read that again, I believe they went right into the throne room and they ate at the footstool. God said, "Heaven's My throne, earth is My footstool." They walked up the mountain, saw God, and the Bible said they did eat and drink. And as I imagine that in my mind, you know, we've probably all seen movies and things where there's a big palace, there's a king, the king, queen sits on the throne, you know, and they're up there, we might say. And then you have the subjects and the soldiers and the court and everybody, and they're all down here, and people come up and they'll talk to the king and they'll maybe fellowship and things like that, but the king is just right there. And everybody else is just right here. And that's the picture I see in my mind when I go back and read over what we were reading last night about them going up and they did eat and they drink. They were right there in heaven with the Lord. He was in heaven. They were still on earth at the footstool. And so as the more we study the Bible and see what it says about heaven, heaven is not beyond the stars. Heaven is just above us. And it's the same word in the New Testament. It means to rise a mountain as lifting itself above the plain. And so we read that in the book of Exodus. God said, "Come up to the mount, come up to the mount." And there's always a mountain. And so aren't you glad we live in the mountains? We live closer to the Lord than other people do. And probably if we knew how true that was, we might feel a little prideful about it. But if heaven's up, we're up higher than others. So that's the language of the Bible. James chapter 5 verse 18 says, "He prayed again and the heaven gave rain." Same word. Same word in Matthew chapter 6 verses 9 and 10. "Our Father which art in heaven." Same word in Luke chapter 2 verse 15. "The angels were gone away from them into heaven." Same word, Acts 1:11, "This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven." Same word, Revelation 4:1, "A door was opened in heaven." So Bible language does not put heaven beyond outer space. Bible language puts heaven just above, and not light years, but just above. And so that helps me. So there's, we're talking about heaven's location and heaven's language is that way. If we look at the language of the Bible, heaven is just up. And we'll look a little bit tonight. Think about this, heaven's lookers. We gave this. We'll turn to some of these places, but those that looked into heaven is what I'm talking about. And so you think about Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, this is Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Isaiah saw the Lord. He had a vision. He saw the Lord. I believe he saw it with his own eyeball. Look at Matthew chapter 3. We've already looked at Isaiah. So some of these and I was talking with Dad and Lynette going home last night, and we was talking about, you know, why hadn't we heard more about heaven? And Dad was talking about how when you really get to studying about it, it's here little and there little. You just have little hints along, little passages, or maybe a verse here and a verse there, and we get a clue about heaven, what is heaven like. But when we think about the people that actually looked up into heaven, Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 16, this is when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and it said in verse 16, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so we see there in the Bible that he saw, but he also heard. So heaven's near enough to see and to hear from. Yeah. Yeah. Lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so we have the testimony of the Lord Jesus. And I believe, you know, what keeps us from seeing heaven is that we're alive. And in order to see it or go there, we have to die. But if the Lord were to remove the veil, and that's another thing that I didn't get to that I was thinking about this week. But in the tabernacle, in the holy place, in the Holy of Holies, and the priests could go and minister in the holy place, but they could only go into the Holy of Holies where the tabernacle and the mercy seat, they could only go once a year, and they had to go with blood. But the holy place, the Holy of Holies, represents heaven, where God said, "I will dwell and I will meet with you there." The only divider was a veil. It was just curtains. You know? That makes me think heaven is close. You know, he didn't say, put one part of it in this part of the camp and go a mile down the road and put the Holy of Holies and then make your trek across the desert to come. Is just a veil, and the smoke could come over or could go over like prayers. That smoke on the altar of incense is a type of the prayers of the saints, and they would go and they would light the incense, and the incense would go over into the holy place like our prayers going to heaven. And so I thought about that. Just a veil is all that it was. And so if God were to pull the veil back, I believe that we'd be able to see right into heaven. I don't believe it's that far. We looked at Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 56. I'll just read those. Stephen, being martyred for his faith, said that he was full of the Holy Ghost and looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." I don't believe he had a vision in his mind. As we read the Bible, he said, "I see, I see." And people, maybe somebody asked me the other night, you know, what about somebody getting ready to die? Does the Lord let them see a little bit? And some of you might have, you know, Sister Judy was a nurse for years and years, and I've been around some people that have passed away, and I have witnessed people, and I don't have any real big stories to tell, but it seemed like they get real disinterested in what's going on here and real interested in something that's going on that nobody else can see. Is anybody else? Sister Gigi?
I've seen one person that was shocking that when they started to die, taking their last breath, they opened their mouth and the eyes got bright red, like they saw something they did not want to see.
Yeah. Yeah.
That was a shock. You could just feel something in the air of the room.
Yeah.
I've also seen people that have died with a smile on the face and the sweetest peace. So you know that it's just got to be as soon as you take your last breath in there.
Yeah. You know, Brother Benny Carper one time, he said, I don't know if in talking to him or he might have said it in preaching, but he made the point that seemed like years ago you had more people that had a testimony that grandma or grandpa might say, the Lord's coming for me, or I can see somebody. But he made the point that there are so many drugs used today. When somebody's dying, wondered if that didn't dull people's spirituality. And, you know, if you're in the hospital and you're dying, I've noticed this for years, they give morphine. And they'll come in and they'll give more morphine. Well, that's a very powerful drug. And so I wonder the same thing, you know, if that doesn't dull, if we don't miss some blessings when people are passing away. Anybody else got?
Job was to just sit with this lady, and she said that her pulse just got weaker and weaker and weaker, and she knew she's just going, you know. And she said that it was just like a wind blowing out, and you felt
Yeah. Well, I've read different things about that, and some people say, well, that's drug-induced. But I wouldn't let somebody get up in church and, you know, invite somebody to come. And I just don't put a lot of, I wouldn't say that's not real, but I wouldn't say it was. Because I just don't know. Yeah. Yeah, I know, and there's some books and things, and yeah.
You know, before God came a part of my life, I never had any visions of heaven or anything good going on, and I believe God really wants us to know
Yeah.
He just wasn't a part of my life. But the last few years, it's I've visioned how things are, which and I think it's God has given me that vision.
Yeah. Yeah. This is Charlie. Yeah. Yeah. I have a book in the study, and it's called Last Words of Saints and Sinners. And it's by Herbert Lockyer. And I don't know if it was him, probably wasn't him, but he had compiled all these different testimonies of people that had witnessed somebody dying, and saints and sinners, and what a difference. And that book is really a blessing. I've read through it years ago, but there's been people that have died and said that very thing, you know, the Lord's coming for me, and things like that. And then, like Sister Judy said, there's been people died screaming and trying to pull their feet up in the bed, said they could feel the flames and feel the flames. So, you know, if you went by testimonies like that, who are we to say, no, there's nothing to that? It's saints and sinners, and the saints don't act but just one way, and the sinners acting another way. And so,
Stephen saw,
and Stephen had great peace about what he was going through. Preacher Derek told me one time when Sister Angela passed away about that she got her eyes fixed on something they couldn't see, and he said, and she never looked back, and she went on to be with the Lord. And so I have a lot of confidence in Preacher Derek. I don't think he'd make something up like that. And so there's been, as we study the Bible, there's been several, and we've not even got into the book of Ezekiel, but Ezekiel saw into heaven, Isaiah saw into heaven, Moses saw into heaven, Jesus, John the Apostle in Revelation chapter 4, he saw more than anybody else. Paul, we didn't read this last night, but in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, he was called up to the third heaven, but God wouldn't let him expound on it. But John, and somebody says, that's why we shouldn't study about heaven, because Paul went there and God wouldn't let Paul come back and tell about it. But the Lord called John up there and gave him a book to write about it. And so that's between the Lord and Paul and John. I don't know why one yes and one no, but we will think about also heaven's messengers or heaven's liaisons. And as we study the Bible, there are a lot of angels in the Bible. Angels are messengers. They are attendants to heaven's business. And they're communicators sometimes in the Bible. Sometimes we find them fighting in the Bible. We find them guarding things in the Bible. These verses we've all looked at, Genesis chapter 3, the cherubims guarding the Garden of Eden. And we talked about that one night. And in the book of Daniel, we find that Satan and Michael are fighting in the air. And Daniel's been praying for an answer. And it's in Daniel chapter number 9. I preached on that one time, hindrances to prayer. Daniel prayed and he fasted and he didn't receive the answer for, I think it was 21 days. But what he could not see was that there was a battle going on that was hindering his prayer, Michael and Satan, and fighting back and forth. And so a lot of times we don't know what's going on the spiritual side of things, but there's battles that are going on. war that's being waged that we don't know anything about. And in Luke chapter number 2, there's a heavenly host. And the angels are helping Peter while he's in prison. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 2. And we have to be careful about some of this because it'd be easy to speculate about things, you know. We don't want to do that. But I do believe the Bible is real and true on everything that it speaks about. And it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 1 and 2, Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 1, let brotherly love continue, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And we could give a Bible example of that. Abraham, the angel of the Lord came and he gave them a meal and they were angels, and at least part of the time he didn't know. And after the resurrection of Christ, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, while they walked along a long ways, and Jesus walked along with them and expounded the scriptures to them, and they didn't recognize that's who it was until they got where they were going, and they said, you know, come, don't go on, come in and eat with us. And Jesus went in with them, and they didn't recognize it was him till he broke bread, and then he was gone, and they said, did not our heart burn within us? And so there's examples in the Bible of that. But you guess in our day and time, nobody would believe that, or they would write a book and try to make $1 million off of it and get a movie deal. But the Bible says that some have entertained angels unaware, that they were interacting with angels and they didn't know it was angels. And so I believe that. I don't think we ought to go out here every day looking, you know, wonder if that was an angel. I have thought about that a lot of times down through the years. You know, you'll meet somebody and it's just odd. And somebody might help you and you wonder, you know. Because we've all had experiences probably where we said, I needed some help and I prayed about it and a person came along. I prayed about it and the Lord sent somebody to help me. We've all, you know. Could that have been an angel? I wouldn't argue not. I have a good friend that I was in the Air Force with, and his name is Dwayne. And he told me a story one time, and it made bumps come up on my arms, and I'm not really geared that way for a lot of things, but he believed this with such conviction that it made me believe it. And he was in Germany, and he was a young airman. You know, a lot of our soldiers, we think about them, they're just 18, 19, 20 years old, going to a foreign country, don't know anybody. But he was in Germany, he was traveling. He got off somewhere by himself, somehow trying to get somewhere. And he got turned around and lost, and he was in a train station, and he said he did not know which way to turn. And he was a young believer, and he earnestly prayed, God, I need some help. And he said the next thing he knows, there was a man there come up, helped him, told him exactly in perfect English where he needed to go and what he needed to do. And he said, I turned around to go and turned back to thank him. And he said he was gone. And he said, I was in the middle of I think it was a train station. He said, and there was nowhere to go. It was a big old open room. And he would tell you to this day, I believe God sent an angel to help me. And I wouldn't argue with him that he didn't. But there's probably a whole lot more angels around. You know, the Bible says that children have their angel. And those of you that have had little ones, you remember back? If children didn't have guardian angels, none of them would live past about 3 years old. We've all seen them. I mean, how did they fall and didn't get hurt? I took Abigail to the park one time. She was little. And she was up on this slide. I don't know where Noah was, but it's just me and her. She's climbing way up on this slide and slide down. She's probably, I'm going to guess, about 3 or 4 years old. And she got up to the top and somehow fell off that thing. And I thought that poor youngin is dead. Scared me to death. She just got up. I believe youngins have angels. I really do. But we find that all through the Bible. Angels unawares. By necessity, with all the spiritual warfare, with all the watching out after. I do believe children have angels, and we probably have angels that watch after us that we don't even know about. I would think that heaven would by necessity need to be near, because they can come and go. And they are ministering spirits, is what the Bible says. I believe that's in Hebrews also. That they are ministering spirits. They are helping, and we don't know the extent or might not even know what's going on. I know Dad might be thinking of this, but was it Preacher Crump used to say, what does an angel do? And he said, well, it's like this. You're going down the road and the devil's lighting a match trying to throw it in your gas tank and the angel's blowing it out. That might be a little more cartoon, you know, the good and the bad. But if we believe the Bible, we're going to believe in angels. There's a lot of activity in the Bible. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. I referred to this the other night, but I don't think that I read it. But this is one you might ought to highlight, because it's one of those you might think about and then say, it's in there somewhere, but I can't remember where it is. And Elisha is at Dothan. I'll let you find it. 2 Kings chapter number 6. Verse 14, therefore send he thither horses and chariots and a great host. They came by night and compassed the city about. This is the enemy. Came where Elisha was. They had horses and chariots and they surrounded him. Verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do? We're surrounded. The enemy surrounded us. Verse 16, and he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. There was a whole host of angels sent there to protect Elisha. Even though the enemy was around, God had an army as well. And I don't know, it comforts me some way to think about that the angels, when they look up, they see the same sun and moon and stars that we see. They're not on the other side, if we believe the Bible, they're not on the other side looking down. God is not on the other side looking down. But when the angels look up, they see the same sky we see. But they just have a realm, which is heaven, a dimension, whatever you would call it. They can go back and forth. We can only go one way. We have to die to go. So, where is heaven? It's not very far away. So, let's go over to Revelation chapter number 21. Has anybody got anything? I'm going to wind up here in a few minutes, but right. They, in the Bible, can manifest or appear, I guess would be a better way to put it. And then many times they help, and we don't know where the help come from, but we know the Lord helped us. Revelation chapter 21. So I really think if we want to learn what the new heaven and the new earth is going to be like, it'll help us to look how God intended this heaven and earth to be like. And God intended this heaven and earth that He would dwell with man. And we found that in the very, very beginning, Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter number 3. And heaven and earth were connected, and God came, and God fellowship, walked with them in the garden in the cool of the day. That's how the Lord meant it to be. And so we talked about that. We talked about intermediate heaven or temporary heaven. If we went to heaven tonight, we may not be there very long. And I was saying about this today. If we go to heaven in the rapture, heavens, there's going to be a lot of activity going on. I don't think we're going to be able to enjoy it a whole lot. What's going to be going on? For one thing, the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible plainly says that some will be ashamed before Him at His coming. And that there's going to be a judgment. And what we've done for Christ is going to last. The gold, the silver, it's going to be put in the fire. It's not going to be burned up, but the wood, the hay, and the stubble is going to be burned up. And some will gain reward and some will lose reward. That's part of the business. If we went to heaven tonight in the rapture, we're going to go through the judgment seat of Christ. I don't think that's going to be the most pleasant thing in the world. I think about Brother Dwight many times. He talked about that. I'm going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. And it's not saying anybody that goes there, they won't be lost, but there will be rewards lost. So heaven's going to be busy. And we're not going to get to enjoy it while the ages roll, because about the time that winds up, we're coming back in Revelation chapter 19. And we're going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. We're not going to float around on clouds and strum harps, but I really believe we will have... We will rule with Him and reign with Him. We're going to have, hate to say the word, jobs. We're going to have work.
God made man to work.
He did.
And I don't know why He would change it. If He made the first man perfect and made him to work.
Yeah.
How would He change it later?
Yeah. He even told Adam, put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. Now, I like to work. Does anybody else like to work? I really do. I love to get outside and do stuff. But I hate aggravation. And that's what's going to be missing in heaven. To be able to have gainful, useful work minus aggravation. Because everything I do is aggravating.
No
weeds. Anybody else? Do what?
No weeds.
No wheat?
No weeds in the garden.
No weeds in the garden. I'll tell you, Chloe's bicycle, the devil works on that too, because every time I get that thing out, I've got tire trouble. Well, I had tire trouble, and it took me forever to try to fix a little tire. Then I get my air gauge. It's not working. Something was broke. Abigail was down there. I threw it down on the floor. I was just kidding. And she was laughing about it. I said, everything I do is aggravating. But one of these days we'll be able to work and it won't be aggravating. Praise the Lord, looking forward to that. But that's only going to last 1,000 years. And then we come to Revelation chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And that is how the Lord intended it to be at the very, very beginning. Sin and Satan did not throw God's plans off the track. The redemption of Christ redeemed it back, brought it back, and it will be fulfilled in the new heaven and the new earth. God will dwell with men on a new heaven and a new earth. And here, now people say there's no tears in heaven. But I believe at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be some tears and regret and shame. That's what the Bible says. There's no tears till we get to the new heaven and the new earth. And then there'll be no more tears, because verse 4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Well, there's evidently going to be some tears. This is right after the great white throne judgment. And I believe there's going to be tears there, because we will witness death and hell will be delivered up, and people we know be cast in the lake of fire. Where will what be? I don't know. It won't be around. Yeah. I don't know, because the old heaven and the, or this earth and heaven's going to pass away. And so God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Praise the Lord for that. Like, we get tired of that. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Praise the Lord, how wonderful that's going to be. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Now that phrase, "And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" He's not, it doesn't say I make all new things, but I make all things new. And what we enjoy and think of in this earth, just like he redeems us and he makes a new creature out of us, the new heaven and the new earth is going to have heaven and earth characteristics. As we read there in Revelation, I believe there's still going to be trees and rivers and people and bodies and animals and all the things we enjoy and look at and enjoy God's creation, same things, just bigger and grander and better in the new heaven and the new earth. And so we got a lot to look forward to. But when I think about heaven, one thing I really think about, and I think it'd help us to think about it as well, is, you know, what is heaven going to be like? And heaven, as I think about it and study about it, it's going to be like home. It's going to be the first time we ever really get home. And we all like to travel and we all like to go places, but isn't home good? Heaven's going to be the sweetest home, the best home. It's the home. What makes it home? See, if we're saved by the grace of God, we've got a longing for home. We might not so much when we're younger and busy and we're running around and doing this and doing that and our minds is occupied with everything in the world, but you watch God's people, the closer they get a longing for home. Well, how do they know? They've never been there. That's what God puts in our heart. We want to go, and I've heard of many a saint, "I just want to go home, preacher. I just want to go home. It's going to be home. And we're going to be at home." At home.
You don't know how many times walking up and down the hospital hallways, you can just hear these saints begging him to come.
Yeah.
"Please come
take me home."
Why? I'm yeah. Used up.
Yeah. So why do we use that language? That's the Lord puts that in there. We got a homing device. And it's called the Holy Spirit of God. And He puts within us a longing to be home. And we'll never be satisfied till we get home. David said, "I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Got to get home first. So heaven's going to be like home. All right. The young'uns is going to come back up. Anybody got anything? I have really enjoyed this week.